So thank you for coming out this morning. I know it's cold, but hopefully it's warming up. I hope was saying it's going to be in the single digits maybe by the time we go home. And it's like, that's a good thing. The negative single digits is better than the negative double digits that we've got. So, and thank you people on Zoom for attending too. I really appreciate you taking the time to be able to do that. So let's begin with our message here today, and it's going to be on discipleship. I think what I'm planning on doing is I'll probably do one more discipleship, and I think the ones after that we're going to be concentrating a little bit more on Easter. And then we'll get back to the discipleship stuff maybe after Easter time and do some more. I really appreciate these messages. I really like what they have to offer, and I like the fullness within them too. So today's message is discipleship and focusing on the good news. And let me just start with prayer, and then we're going to talk about that good news a little bit. Father Almighty, you have granted us so much. One of the greatest things that we have, other than being able to accept you as Lord and Savior and be saved and have eternal life and all that goes with it, is that we have your word. And that your word can encourage us, your word can teach us, and even correct us. We appreciate your word and how important it is, and to know the truth of your word. And it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to put it into action. And when we put it into action, it becomes wisdom. So Father, I ask that you take what's spoken here today, lay it gently on our hearts, that it builds upon other messages that you have had for us. And as we grow deeper in your love, and we grow deeper and closer in a walk with you, and we become more Christ-like, we become more of the disciple that you want us to be. Help us to do that very thing, Lord, here today. This I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, if somebody has some good news, who would tell me? What would the good news be? Who's got some good news for me? Because you're going to go around and it'd be kind of nice to share some good news.
God loves us.
All right, there you go. God loves us. What else? You finally found that out, didn't you, Tom?
Yeah.
That Jesus is Lord. He's also King, as we just found out with those other guys over there. And by the way, Jesus is coming again. What's that?
Jesus healed.
He does heal. These are all the awesome good news stuff. Anything else you've got for me?
Lord is in me.
There you go. Okay, go ahead. Amen. Amen to that. And sometimes we really, really need him. Yeah, yeah. Those are all really good news stuff and everything like that. And it's like, even the disciples were going to be looking at that, was proclaiming good news. So as we get into this, and starting to look at Scripture, we're going to do an Old Testament that talks a little bit about the good news that's going to be there. And it's going to be in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release and release from the darkness, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." Is that good news?
Awesome.
Yeah, it's like awesome news. And it's like, you think about that. Those people that are brokenhearted, those that are in despair, those that are in darkness, those that have loss. It says here that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on Isaiah. And the Lord has anointed him to proclaim the good news to the poor. to those that are forsaken. I'm going to tell you, if I was in a situation that was really devastating and stuff, I would need to hear these words. But then sometimes I might wonder too, why do I still feel as though I'm in despair? Why do I still feel I'm in darkness? When is that going to happen? When is it going to come to fulfillment? Because sometimes those dark days last a long time. Nonetheless, it is good news, and it gives us hope. And it gives us a resounding hope that we really, really want to be able to know. I'm going to look at this other next one here, and you think about people that have been longing and longing for hope to come. And here's a little section here that's it's interesting in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and came to worship him. How long do you think they have been looking for that star? How long do you think they've been waiting for the king to come? How long do you think they've been waiting for Isaiah's proclamation to come true? Generations. Generations, generations, generations. And what's really neat is that when that star, right, they came over and that they saw in the skies, they knew exactly what that star meant. How did they know?
Spirit.
Yeah, well, it's like that's what they were expecting. They were expecting that particular sign. Yeah. And the sign came, and they knew exactly what that meant. It's kind of like what Tom was saying, too, from the men's group, is that we need to be ready now. What was it that Pat said last week? It's not about getting ready, it's being ready. Yeah, and it's exactly the same thing. It's like these Magi were ready for that star to come, generations ready. And that's what they truly, truly looked for to be able to do it. And what were they looking for? They were looking for the king. Are you looking forward to, as Marianne said, the second coming of Christ? Are you looking for him every day because you know what it is? And what's the sign going to be for that? Well, I think there's going to be trumpets blowing and there's going to be Jesus coming, you know, through the sky. He says he's going to appear the way that he left. And everyone in the world is going to know. So does that mean that we need to be on the news all the time and six different broadcasts for them to be able to let us know when Jesus comes? I don't think we really need the news media to tell us when he comes. I don't think we need to have anyone to tell us. I think everyone here will know when he comes. And we will know it's him because we already know who he is in our hearts. And it's just, again, we're looking for that aspect over there, is that we're looking for that to be able to come. So look at this here. John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. He was put in prison, and he was actually killed while he was in prison. It really is a sad story that goes along with it. But John, he brought the people together. He brought the droves, and literally it says all of Jerusalem came out to where he was baptizing people in a baptism of repentance, speaking about the one to come, the Messiah that's here. And people listened to that sort of thing. Right? They were really sure of that. But when John was in prison, he kind of sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and asks a question. So let's look at this here. In Luke 7:22, he says, "So he replied to the messengers." So this is Jesus replying to those couple people that Jesus, that John the Baptist sent to Jesus, because they want to know if he truly was the Messiah. He says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Where did that come from? Where did that scripture come from that Jesus is speaking? Yeah, it came from Isaiah 61. That the good news would be preached to the poor. And he talked about that in terms of those that are in darkness will be able to see. He talked about those that, you know, are oppressed or whatever, and that they'll be freed of those particular things. It's confirmation of who that is. Right? And the whole idea is like that, and he says, the good news is proclaimed. So when we were looking at reading Scripture, Jesus has His disciples and the 12 of them. And He sends those 12 out. Do you know what those 12 preached? Let's look at this here. In Luke 9:6, "And so that they went out from the village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Healing people of blindness, of lameness, leprosy, demon possession." Why does it say the good news and healing people? I thought healing people was the good news. More than, so there's more to it than just the physical things that God does and everything. So I want you to make this point here that there's something about good news that is separate from just being made better. Right? And so, as you go through that, because not only were the disciples preaching the good news, guess what? Jesus was preaching the good news too. So we go here, in Luke 20, verses 1 through 2, he says, "One day Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the leaders, came up to him." Now, this is pretty interesting. He's preaching the good news, and the leaders of the Jewish society came up to Jesus, and they said, "Tell us," I can just see him now, "tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," he said. "Who gave you this authority?" How is it that the Israelite people had no clue where Jesus got his authority? Now we know, right? Jesus had his authority from God. That's what made him who he is. Jesus is preaching the good news in the temples. People are listening. And the leaders of the Israelite people want to know where Jesus gets his authority from. Do you think those leaders of the Israelite people were actually listening to the good news? Or did they just hear Jesus? You know, like on was it Charlie Brown, where the teacher speaks and goes, "Wow, wow, 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 wow." Is that what they heard? I don't know. But for some reason, they had no clue who Jesus was, even though he was preaching what we call the good news. And then we start looking at the people that heard, not the leaders, but the people. And we get this story here when Jesus is coming into the when Jesus comes in to the into Jerusalem during what we call the triumphal entry section of it, about a week before he's actually going to be crucified. And in Luke 19, 35 through 40, it says, they brought it to Jesus, being the colt and stuff that they went out and got. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What are the people proclaiming as the good news? Not just Christ, but Christ the King. Does a king have authority? Of course he does. Why would the Israelite leaders be questioning a king's authority? Well, it's just, you're.
And they were comfortable under Rome's
authority. They were what?
They were comfortable under Rome's authority.
Yeah. And we're going to see, you actually see some of that down the road too. My point is, the good news and Jesus being king are kind of brought together. And seeing all of that that's there. And yet, some seem to accept that, and others do not seem to accept that. And then we get Jesus, when he's been arrested, let's see what happens when Jesus speaks with Pilate. And Pilate would be like a mayor of Jerusalem in that area, that particular source there. And we look at this sort of thing here. So in Mark 15, 1 through 4, we're going to read, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate." Now remember, these are the same people that are asking Jesus, "By whose authority are you able to do these things? Who's given you that authority?" And then Pilate asks this particular question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I mean, to us, we're like, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, we recognize that Jesus is king, right? But why does Pilate have to ask that particular question? Why doesn't he say, "Are you the troublemaker that's causing a stir, some type of rioting and stuff like that happening in Jerusalem?" But Pilate asks, "Are you the king?" So he's heard, probably from the people, what they feel that Jesus is. Jesus replies, he says, "You have said so." The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" Does Jesus have to justify himself to everybody that comes around? Does a king have to justify their actions? No. And yet there's people that are asking him over and over to justify himself in terms of where he is. Let's go on a little bit more here. In Mark 15, verses 9 through 14, he says, "Do you want me to release to you," this is Pilate speaking, "the king of the Jews?" And remember, who he's talking about? Jesus. And he's referring to Jesus as the king of the Jews. And he says, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall we do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. Look at their response. "Crucify him." "You kill that one that claims to be king of the Jews." And Pilate asked, "Why? What crime is that he committed?" They don't even give any justifying reason. They just yell all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him. Crucify him. I'm not even sure if they know why they're yelling such things. If we go on in Mark 15, chapter 16 through 20, he says the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. That is the praetorium. They called together the whole company of soldiers. They put purple robe on him. You know what purple means? A sign of royalty, right? Then twisted together a crown of thorns. And that was mentioned with one of the kids this morning. And they set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. Even the soldiers mocked him as a king. Why is that important, to mock him as a king? Why does that seem to be such a this kingship and this good news is brought together? What is the connection that's between that? We read on in Mark 15, 27 through 32. It says, they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. You know what the chief leaders are doing now? They're connecting this Messiah, kingship, and good news together as one, and they're getting rid of it. This is scripture. It's nasty stuff. Yeah, and there's people that willing to believe a lie. And this is what kind of comes out of all of that.
What's interesting, they actually call him Messiah there.
And it's interesting that even call him King of the Jews. I know, that's my point too. We're going to go to the Ray Vanderlyn section, and he's going to speak a little bit about this good news. And I think he gives a really good help and understanding of that. And I think you'll see how this will play together a little bit better here.
I say gospel, what do you think? And I like to start the discussion of this in class, and almost always it moves into John 3:16 area. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and who believes in him is saved. That's the good news. Well, that is great news. That really was not the fundamental meaning of the word gospel in the first century. When the Gospels start out, Mark is a classic example. This is the Gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. Their first reaction would have been, not first of all, a Savior has come, but a King has come. So Jesus came to say, not only I came as your Savior, but I came as your King. That meant that there were going to be two kingdoms in conflict. Because in the cultures that intersected with Israel, the emperors were thought to be deified. They were called Savior of the world because of what they had done. They were called the Bringer of Peace, and they were called the Son of God. So Mark starts his gospel and says, this is the gospel of Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, which is the Hebrew way of saying king. So in a way, when the Gospels begin, there are two claimants to be sons of God, Caesar and Jesus. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 1.
The beginning of the Gospel.
The beginning of the Gospel.
Of Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ.
The Son of God.
The Son of God. Okay, first, you need to know what the word Gospel means. Gospel means good news. However, the specific application in the Roman world is that Gospel is a title that is only applied to Caesar. And it means news about Caesar. It could be a new Caesar has been coronated. It could mean Caesar won a great victory. But it always has to do with the fact Caesar is king. So when Mark starts out and says there's good news, his readers went, he's going to tell us about the emperor. No, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Jesus? Then it can't be good news. There's an intense conflict going on behind the scenes between this guy and this guy. So gospel means news about Caesar. And that's always good. Now, it's interesting to me that in Christianity, if I ask you guys to jot down in your notes, what do you think gospel is? Almost always, the summary of the gospel I get from students and adults when I do seminars outside of school is the good news is Jesus saves. Listen, that's great news. But that is not what gospel means in the Hebrew language. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring gospel, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Not Jesus saves, he does, but that's not what gospel means. But Jesus reigns. Like the emperor, Augustus in this case, who's calling himself God, who claims to reign, and anything that is reported about his reign is good news. The Jewish audience would have understood that gospel, in Mark's case, spoken about a Jewish one who called himself Messiah. The good news is, God is taking charge. Okay, Ava, give us Mark 1:1 again. Read us.
The beginning of the gospel.
The beginning of the gospel.
Of Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ.
The Son of God.
The Son of God. She said, Jesus Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. One is Greek, one is Hebrew. Now, what is Messiah? People treat Christ like it's his second name. That is not correct. Jesus has one name, Yeshua or Yahashua, we say in Hebrew, either way. He has one name. Christ is his title. So if you say Ray, teacher, or teacher Ray, now you're doing the same as saying Jesus Christ. Now, by Jesus' time, the Messiah was always thought to be an anointed king. So the good news is, our God reigns. How? Through his anointed Messiah, that is, an anointed king. So Mark starts out and says, I know all about this guy. He's calling himself God and putting it on all his tribute coins. I know that. But I got to tell you a different good news. The good news, you Jews, your God reigns, and he reigns through an anointed king. Turn to Luke chapter 2, because Luke really upsets the apple cart by saying, I know what Caesar's good news is. Let me show you another more authentic good news.
But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I'll bring good news of great joy that will be for all. Today in the town of David, and Caesar has...
Stop. Notice, Caesar calls himself the savior of the world. The angels say to the shepherds, I'm not talking about Caesar. I'm talking about the baby that I just told you was in the manger. He is the Savior. Okay, continue.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of whom he saved us.
On earth,
peace.
Now, without being overly dramatic, Luke ran a risk writing that, because that's anti-Caesar. There will be future Roman emperors who will say, no one has any good news besides mine. No one is Lord. There's no king besides me. I alone am the Son of God. I alone am the Savior of the world. I alone bring peace. And if you in any way deny that, it's going to cost you your life. So it strikes me, we don't catch this. That's a very theological, sort of dry and boring introduction in a way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Whoever wrote that, or anything like it, is risking their life. One of the places we visit was a town called Priene. In a small temple to Caesar there, they found a plaque. And on it is described the arrival of Augustus Caesar. And on that plaque, I don't remember the exact quotation, but a paraphrase would be, the gospel of Caesar's anointing as king. This is the greatest gospel the world has ever heard, and there can be no other gospel besides this one. And so the Christians show up in that town early. It's not far from Ephesus, where Paul was. And they have to tell people, I got good news. Caesar, right? No. Jesus. Caesar is Lord, right? No. Jesus. And that confrontation of two gospels is really a profound moment in the spread of the early church. So Jesus is the Son of God, the anointed King, and the good news is he's taking charge. Our God reigns. But not only is he the Son of God, the anointed King, he had to be made like his brothers, fully human. What does it mean that Jesus was human like you and me? That he had full humanness. Fully human. Not sort of human. Not human on Thursdays. Not he looked human. Or he had human qualities. Jesus was as human as you were. So somehow we have to acknowledge that Jesus' humanness is as central to who he was as his divineness. And sometimes he acts in ways you would say, wow, I see the God that is Jesus acting. And sometimes Jesus says, I'm going to take my God powers and I'm going to be a human. Fully human. If you take away his humanity, then what's the point of being born of Mary? If he's just God in human form, why go through the whole process of being fully human? And you say, well, what difference does it make if you believe he's God as well? It makes this difference. A disciple is someone who imitates the rabbi. If my rabbi is always acting as God himself, not in his humanity, I can't imitate him. I can never be like him. So in a way, without denying his deity, if we're going to be serious about being disciples, we have to say, don't miss Jesus' humanity. Caesar asked you to honor him, to worship him, to be submissive to him. But Jesus asks you to serve him by imitating him. And I realized I hadn't spent very much time thinking about Jesus as my teacher, as my model, as my example. It was always, he was my Savior, and because he was God, I can't be like him anyway. So I want to follow certain of his commands, but imitating him, that seemed way beyond what I was capable of doing. Discipleship, I think, by definition, is to have the faith of Jesus after I put my faith in Jesus.
Kind of interesting in the sense, isn't that, as we start looking at why the Israelites rejected Jesus, they knew the Messiah was going to come. But in their mind, the Messiah was a man, just a man, that was to bring peace. So when Jesus is in the temple courts, proclaiming the good news, he's proclaiming that he is king. And then it is for those church leaders, well, what gives you the authority to call yourself king? His response is, I'm God. And it was really that broke the Israelites from accepting Jesus Christ. They could not accept that he was God.
Could not accept that he was God and man. Thus, they mocked him. They crucified him. They denied who he was. If we go to John chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, he says, when Pilate heard this, and he was talking about, you know, bringing Jesus out to the Israelites and getting the response from them, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was on the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. Look at this response, and this just blows me away. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Just think about that for a moment. The chief priests, spiritual leaders of a nation that's gone from generation to generation, from Abraham all the way up, and they say, we have no king but Caesar. That just blows my mind away. It's like Doran was saying. They lived under the authority of Rome, and I think they liked it. They claim they didn't want the Roman domination on them. But it was at that point that finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. You couldn't argue with that anymore. The Jewish people rejected the good news. Our God reigns. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Not all people, not all Israelites believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They rejected that good news. Is that happening today? Of course it is. Right? People are comfortable with their lifestyle. They're comfortable with the things that they have. And it's like, why change that? Why do I need Jesus in my life when I can get by and I can still make my payments? And then I know by time it comes to June, that bass boat's coming down the road. It's mine. I can afford that. I got it. Why do I need King Jesus? And yet we know that's not the good news that a bass boat's coming. The good news isn't just that Jesus heals. It isn't just that, you know, Jesus came. It's that Jesus reigns. And He reigns in my life. 100%. That He is my King. And I believe everything that He has and everything that He said and everything that He has done. And it makes my life different because I have now an example, a King in which to follow. One that is of God, not just man, not just a Caesar, not just a prime minister, not a president. I have King Jesus in my life. And that makes all the difference. That is good news. That is really good news. So we come here in my last verse, is 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His command. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And to love one another as He's commanded us. If we don't believe that Jesus is King, what we do is we put Him off in a little corner and say, yeah, He's a good guy. I like some of the stuff He said. That works for me. But if He's honestly your King, everything that He said is good news. Everything that He said makes a difference in my life. I don't get to pick and choose out of this scripture here what I like, because if I decide to do that, then I'm making my own God. What I need to do is follow Jesus Christ. That I need to be a disciple of the King. The one that was proclaimed way back, you know, Isaiah's time and even before. Even Abraham knew that there was going to be one. And he just longed for that day to be able to see Him. So can you imagine those times where Abraham's in heaven now and just seeing the action of how God is moving and on this earth and stuff and realizing the part of, I don't know, it's just phenomenal to be able to do that sort of thing. So the question I've got for you, is Jesus King of your life? Does He reign in your spirit?
Amen.
Yeah. And that's what's powerful about the good news. Jesus proclaimed that good news, even in the temple, saying that I am the King. I am God. And there's those that question His authority. There are those that rejected Him. And sometimes it can be easy for us just to go along with the masses. But what's important, that we follow our heart, follow our spirit, and we know who Jesus is. Don't be afraid to proclaim the good news wherever you go.
Amen
to that. So Lord, I just thank You for Your word today. I thank You for what You have for us, and I ask that You continue to guide us and help us to know the good news inside and out, from the depths of our soul all the way to the tips of our tongue, that we can proclaim it. It's news that needs to be spread. It's news that needs to get out there. I thank You for the good news, Lord. I thank you for who you are. We praise you and give you thanks through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.